Grab your Bibles. Let's dig in today. Hey, I want to provoke you. Is that okay? Provoke you a little bit this morning. I really just want you to just engage with me as we talk today. My scripture text today is going to be Acts chapter 4, and we're going to be talking about the fact that that Jesus is the only name under heaven by which men may be saved. Amen? Let's talk a little bit first about some really important stuff. Things that are going on in America and in the world. I appreciate Deb reminding us that that we indeed need to see the big picture of what's happening all around the world, not just in America, but certainly we're here, we live in America, so we need to be able to understand a little bit and respond in faith and in accordance with God's will. Amen? So here's the opening question, opening volley I have to provoke you. Are you ready to be provoked? No? Yes? All right, here's the question. Are we a Christian nation? Have we ever been a Christian nation? Has there ever been a perception that America was a Christian nation? It's the first one that I could say yes to. You know, I mean, perception. I mean, certainly, perhaps by some, America is a Christian nation. Certainly there was a day when many, I would say the vast majority of people in America believed that we were a God-fearing nation, God-believing nation. I really do think that that's true. I mean, I really believe that if we could travel back in time and talk to our founding fathers, they would say that that America was a God-believing nation, a God-believing nation, right? I really believe that when we study the faiths of even some of our presidents, like Abraham Lincoln, who, by the way, struggled with his faith and struggled to come to grips with what he was seeing throughout America during the days of bloody conflict, really that led to the Civil War. It's really interesting to me, you know, because I love history. I know that sounds weird to many people, and if you'd have asked me in school did I love history, I'd have said no. You know, it seemed to be boring and irrelevant, but history teaches a lot of good lessons. And speaking of Abraham Lincoln's, actually, did you know that the phrase, in God we trust, right, actually ended up being on our coinage first during the Civil War? Yeah, it actually, the phrase, in God we trust, it came from a stanza that's often forgotten in the Star-Spangled Banner, one you don't hear, there's more than one verse. Star-Spangled Banner, it goes, "Then conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust." It's an actual stanza out of the Star-Spangled Banner. And during the Civil War, that was when that stanza was really picked up and promoted and placed on coins. It was done at the urging of religious leaders at the time who were wondering if the Civil War had come as a result of America never officially declaring itself a Christian nation, because it never did. Not constitutionally. So that I can provoke you a little bit more. But at that time, during the Civil War, they asked the Secretary of the Treasury to actually begin minting coins with In God We Trust. And over the next, 50 or 60 years, that the coins were minted to say that. After World War II, which is getting a little closer to, the history we can relate to, I met some folks this year, this week, one person in particular that was still living that was in World War II. Not many of them left. Yeah. It was after World War II, during the Eisenhower presidency, that the phrase, In God We Trust, was first placed on a postage stamp in America, 1954. The same year, 1954, that the two words, under God, were added to the Pledge of Allegiance, 1954. It was that recent. I wouldn't have guessed that. I didn't know that. I thought that that was always in the Pledge of Allegiance. It wasn't. It wasn't. I read the story about the guy that that wrote the Pledge of Allegiance, Francis Bellamy. He was a Baptist minister, by the way, but he did not include the phrase "under God," Chet, in the Pledge of Allegiance. And so it was 1954 that phrase "under God" was added to the pledge. See, in the early 1950s, there was a very powerful religious revival that was sweeping America. And it really, that phrase, "One Nation Under God," resonated in the hearts of most people, most Americans. By the way, the early promoters of putting, under God, "One Nation Under God," in the pledge, were actually the Knights of Columbus, a Catholic organization. Yeah. It didn't go very far until actually President Eisenhower's own pastor really endorsed that in a sermon that he gave with Eisenhower sitting in the congregation. And Eisenhower was touched. The pastor's name was George Dougherty. He was a Scotsman. And he says, this pastor, he said, as an immigrant, he could listen to the Pledge of Allegiance in a way that maybe some other Americans who lived here their entire life did not. He said, as he was listening to the pledge, his second grade son came home and recited it to him because they were, reciting it in school then. And the minister was struck by the fact that the pledge could have been the pledge to any country. In fact, he's actually quoted as saying is, "I could have even heard little Muscovites, Moscow, saying it to their hammer and sickle flag, because the pledge lacked that one thing that made America unique." And he argued that that thing that made America unique was the belief that America is one nation under God. And so, yeah, 1954 was added to the pledge. 1955, same religious revival still going on. Congress decided to add the phrase "In God We Trust," not just to coins now, but to paper money, 1955. And in 1956, same wave of revival, Congress moved to make it the country's first official national motto. Now, you don't hear the word Christ in that. It's God. Right? And I want to make a point of that here as we read our text in just a moment. But I want you to see with me, this religious revival that went through America. And in the 60s, as you remember, that's when pushback began to occur. You know the concept of pushback, right? Right? So you experience it. You experience pushback. Every time you make a new commitment to Christ, every time, you make that pledge to Him, "Lord, you know what? I may not have been all that I could be before, or I may have done, less than I should." You make a new commitment and you begin to to catch that spiritual fire again, revival in your own spirit, guess what? You receive pushback. Pushback from who? The enemy. I mean, he doesn't need to bother you too much when, you know, you're falling away and you're moving away from God. You're already moving in the direction he wants you to, but start moving back toward God. You got to understand that in the greater context of spiritual warfare, like you were talking about in the Word today. That's how it works, Jim. And we got to be aware of that. We got to understand it, right? And look what happened in the 60s, right? With, you know, taking school prayer out of schools, right? The mandated Christian prayer. And by the way, Congress, interesting study. Congress, you know, tried to reintroduce legislation that would bring prayer back to school throughout the 60s. Throughout the 60s. You want to hear something interesting? It was actually religious leaders who were seeing the kind of bills that were being introduced to bring prayer back to schools that said, no, we don't want that. But what is it that they didn't want? They didn't want that generic, no specific God prayer. What Christian leaders, religious leaders, pastors wanted was Christ in America. Come on, now grab a hold of this. There's a difference between the two. And the difference is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Meaning, we know he is the only way. Come on. I mean, God bless Ronald Reagan. You know, he was actually the innovator in the 70s of using God bless America at the end of each of his presidential speeches. Ronald Reagan. Didn't happen before then. But now, you know, Reagan quickly made it a fixture of every one of his speeches, so much so that today in our lives, we can't imagine a president ending a speech without some variation of God bless America. Right? But the truth is, the people that God can bless are people that have been made right with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many folks that I talk to, and thank God, I really am very appreciative of the fact that I get to talk to a lot of people. I get invited into the homes of people every day, well, practically 5 days a week anyway. I get invited into homes of all kind of different people, church, all kind of different people from every walk of life, and even though they're primarily here in Bedford County, it's still... believe me when I tell you that Bedford County is a very diverse county. You may not think that, but it is in regard to beliefs. It truly is. A lot of people moved into Bedford County. A lot of people from D.C. moved up here, retired, bought property because it was relatively cheap for them compared to buying property in the D.C. suburbs, right? And the diversity might shock you. And what I hear very often is, you know, people talking about how, yes, believe in God, but how they express it to me is, and I believe, you know, God has many names, manifests in different ways, and yeah, you know, like Kim was telling me, you know, in some of her groups, listening to people talk about how, you know, they're praying to the universe as if the universe has ears, or if it's a, you know, a person as opposed to a thing. I'm here to tell you today that that's garbage. I'm here to tell you today what you already know, but we need to be able to apply to our lives and our thoughts and our beliefs and what's going on right now and understand it, that there is only one name under heaven by which men may be saved, and that name is the name of Jesus. Can we literally be a Christian nation? The answer is not without changing our constitution. Herb, you got that, right? You understand that. Not without changing the constitution. Hey, believe me when I tell you, so don't leave here today and say, oh, Pastor John doesn't want America to be a Christian nation. I would love America to be a Christian nation. Can I be on the record for saying that? But we'd have to change our constitution to make that literally possible. Hang on one second, Herb. Afghanistan is the only country in the world that actually has in their constitution that there is an official state religion that everyone has to abide by, Islam. Islam is the only government-endorsed faith, 27 countries actually, Muslim countries in the world. But there are some, 13 to be exact, countries in the world where Christianity is promoted as a state-endorsed religion. 9 in Europe, the United Kingdom is one of them. Denmark, Monaco, Iceland. 2 countries in the Americas, Costa Rica and the Dominican Republic. 1 in Asia Pacific, one I never heard of, Tuvalu. T-A-V-A-L-U, have a Christianity as the endorsed state religion. 1 country in sub-Saharan Africa, Zambia, only country in Africa that Christianity is actually promoted or endorsed as the favored religion, right? But there are other countries, at least 10 countries in the whole world where the government actually persecutes any religious faith. China is one of them. Now, I just want to remind you of something before I do a segue here, right? Christianity is flourishing in China. Let that sink in. Come on, let it sink in. Christianity is flourishing in a country where the government has banned it. Oh, there is an official state-endorsed, you know, three-self church in China. Even that is currently coming under persecution when they get a little bit too, you know, carried away. It's true. But let me tell you the truth. Christianity is flourishing there in a country whose government is opposed to it. Do you understand my point? Christianity is not a nationality. Church, Christianity is not a nationality, it is a faith, and it is global. It is not contained in any one country, but yet is found in everyone. We have to remember that. I don't see America as a Christian nation, because I don't see Christianity embodied in any nation or any ethnic group. One of the powerful things of our faith is that there is no geographic center to Christianity. There is no holy shrine set up like in Mecca. There is no national identity. The scriptures teach us that every one of us are aliens and exiles on this earth. People that are bound for a country, but not yet here. And Christians come from every race, every social strata, every nation on the face of the earth until one day the King returns. And on that day, there will be a theocracy on this new earth. And that theocracy will be one earth under God. Until that day, we need to understand who we are and what we're called to in spite of anything that happens in governments in any nation. And so I open up with Acts chapter 4. Read it with me, verse 1. Peter and John. Acts 4, verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple, the Jewish temple, and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John when they were speaking Jesus to the people. And these, the religious leaders, were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to be about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas. You remember these names. John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for the act of kindness shown to a crippled man. Do you remember what happened? They healed him. And are being asked why or how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, who has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know, in chapter 3, we read how that the risen Jesus heals this man through the faith and the words of Peter, John. The man who had been lame from birth gets up and runs through the temple praising God. No wonder a crowd gathered and Peter began to proclaim. And as Peter preached, you begin to hear what's at stake here is much, much greater than this isolated local phenomenon, miracle. For what Peter proclaimed, he proclaimed to everybody in the entire world. He said, this man, Jesus, who healed this crippled man, crippled from birth, is the author of life. Jesus, the author of life. That's who he is. He was raised from the dead by God. He is the fulfillment of a 1,500-year-old prophecy. And he's waiting now in heaven, he said, until the time will come when he will return and he will restore all things the way God meant them to be. And in the meantime, he said, all the families of the earth are to be blessed through him. All the families of the earth. Not just America. This little out-of-the-way healing that took place in Jerusalem, he says, has global significance. For Jesus is no tribal God. He's the author of life. He's the Lord of the universe. At that point, that's when it says that the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, and they arrested Peter and John, put them in custody. They were angry. Peter and John were telling everybody Jesus was alive and that they too could rise from the dead if they believed in him. In fact, in verse 4, if you read it, it said the number of disciples all of a sudden increased to 5,000. That's what can happen when the Holy Ghost fills a sermon. Right? The next morning, rulers and elders and scribes gather, interrogating, literally, Peter and John. By what power? What name? Now, this is when Peter shows us the universal power of the name of Jesus. Be it known to you all, he says, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Peter starts with the offensive fact. Offensive. Not like in football offensive, as in offensive meaning it was offending to them. Right? It was offending to them that this man in the little village who came from, you know, that which they thought, can any good come from Nazareth? Remember? Right? From what they thought was a local nobody. From what they thought was someone, you know, that was a menace, that was crucified as a criminal. For someone that had a common name, Jesus. It's a common name. Joshua. Yeshua. From a no-count town. Nazareth. Executed as a common murderer. And they're saying, that's who healed this man? That very Jesus? Why? He's alive. And now that unheard of claim, God raised him from the dead. All of a sudden, you know, this is no local phenomena anymore. He's talking about the universal God, of all the one who created everything, the universe, one who knows everything, the one who runs the world. If God took note of this man and raised him from the dead, Jesus, then there's something very non-local about who he is. Then in Peter, you know, he uses the words out of Psalm 118, verse 22, to make his point. He says, the stone in which was rejected by you builders has become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. So what he was saying is, if you can compare the kingdom of God to a building, then you religious leaders think you're the builders, the very ones that rejected the chief cornerstone of the building, because they built by stones then. They are the ones that examined Jesus, that stone, to see if he could be a brick in the wall of their truth. They said no and rejected him. But God, the main architect of all, comes along and takes this stone who was in the grave and picks him up and made him not only a brick in the wall, but the head of the corner, the chief stone in all the building. Men rejected Jesus as merely a local menace. No significance beyond the hill of Golgotha, but Jesus was exalted to be the head of all. It says, God made him both Lord and Christ, and the only way to our salvation. There is salvation in no one else. Under heaven, there's no name given by men to men that they may be saved. Do you believe that? Now, I want you just to examine with me the implications of truly believing that. If you truly believe that Jesus is the only way for everyone you know to get to heaven, what does that mean for you? If you truly believe that Jesus is the only way for any of your relatives, for any of your neighbors, for any of your friends to get to heaven, what does that mean for you? You know, I'm as guilty as everyone, you know, of not seeing that we have been given the antidote to death. You know, these days there's a lot of stuff, you know, going on about the promotion of the vaccine for Corona. But do you understand, you have been given the vaccine for sin and death. You know it. You know him by name. There is no other name. What does it mean for you? So we are called the church. Church. Jesus has entrusted this news to us. Jesus has given us the vials of inoculation that will save everyone that we know from eternal damnation. And we go about our business as if that's just a simple fact that we check off because we believe it. Not realizing the implications for how we live, how we witness the call in our life to be salt and light to a darkened world. Deb is right. The light shines brightest in the darkness. This word that's been brewing all service long, this word that's been confirmed here today, this word that has been shared already, it ends with this message, the same message that I'm going to end with today. We are living in such a time as this, with purpose, clear, defined purpose by God, to be truly the witnesses of Christ through the demonstration of truth and love. We are to take seriously this vial of inoculation that we have been entrusted with, that we become willing to share it. God bless Amy. Wednesday night, because we're just opening the book of Acts to begin Bible study this year. That's a plug for anybody that wants to come. We just opened the book barely last week. But we ended up by talking about, you know, the obstacles to us witnessing, sharing our faith, talking about Christ, you know. And God bless Amy, you know. She shared, you know, a frustration of hers because she had the opportunity to talk with somebody, but yet, you know, didn't think she had the time to fully explain what this person needed. And so we talked and said, you know what? We need to change our thinking about witnessing, about sharing, about helping people see the truth in love. And realize that it doesn't often come. It doesn't often come in a one-time encounter. Oh, it can, but it doesn't often. It comes as, like Amy, we just simply share a kind word with somebody, and maybe a God bless you, or I'll pray for you, or just indeed to set the stage for more encounters, for more opportunities that God will provide to speak into people's lives, because oftentimes you have to have a little relationship before people even will receive what you say, right? Now I see already some of you tuning out, and I want to just make sure that you don't turn this into yet another message of guilt saying we need to be, you know, out sharing our faith for Christ. That's not what this is about. Well, it is, but it's not in that way that causes you to tune out. You know that way that causes you to tune out, where you think that there has to be, you know, a salvation every time that you encounter somebody you know that doesn't know Christ, or you have to have special words, and, you know, you have to be able to understand how to lead them in the sinner's prayer. I mean, that's not what this is about. This is about an awareness, number one, of what really is going on in our world, in our country today. It's about an awareness that you, now listen, come on, I'm going to put my notes away. That's a good sign, right? That you indeed can be instrumental. You can be indeed used by God if you're willing. If you understand the times, if you understand what's going on, if you understand your purpose, you understand your calling, if you understand where we're at right now in America and the opportunity that indeed will be for us. And if you stop misinterpreting things, right? When Kim was talking about the dryness, you know, we need to, again, understand, not misinterpret. That spiritual dryness is the cracking that she was talking about that will make way for the outpouring of God's Spirit and the truth of His Word that will penetrate the cracks in the hearts of people that don't understand what's going on. They're just seeing the results, the trying times. But it's you who can hear the voice of the Lord, who can hear, who has ears to hear the Spirit of the Lord that will know, yeah, Lord, you're in control. You're on the throne. Yes, Lord, I see what's going on. Yes, Lord, I will speak, I will share, I will love. I will be the oil used by the Holy Spirit to penetrate the cracks for those that you put in my life. Just simply by being the person you call me to be, a person of truth and love, who knows the truth that Jesus is the only way and loves enough to find a way to share that truth. I think that's all I have to say. Anybody else? Come on. I mean, Herb, I've cut you off before. I apologize. Kimmy? Deb? Sharon?
I feel as though the Lord said when we were
worshiping,
that we have to be bold, stop fearing.
Yes.
Step out in faith.
Yes.
And it doesn't matter if what you have to say is wrong. Just love.
Yes.
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 And pour that love out.
Amen.
Because that's what people are going to need. You can't hug.
Amen.
People don't want a hug.
Amen.
I want a hug.
Hey, it comes from a guy watching a man whose health is bad up on a ladder trying to cut down a birch tree, who says to the man, "Get down off that ladder. I'll do that for you when I come home." Does it. And demonstrates the love of Christ. And over time, sees that neighbor, you know, starting to open up and gets sick. And tells his wife, "Call Dan. Make sure he prays for me." You see, this is not rocket science. But it is spiritual warfare. It is recognizing the vial of antidote to death that you have, being willing to share. Amen?